Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Just a moment. I want to make mention of some things first before we begin reading our text and getting into the text. We just finished chapter 11, so we finished the first major section of the book of Revelation. The first major section. Now, in that first major section, as we began that study, I tried to use a couple of illustrations in regard to what we were going to see in regard to a big picture. And I used the illustration of putting a puzzle together. You put a piece or two in the puzzle, and the more pieces you put in the puzzle, the bigger the picture gets, and the more you're able to recognize and realize what you're seeing. That's what we saw in the first major section. The opening of the seven seals, the sounding of the seven trumpets. And so with each one of those events taking place, we saw a little bit more of the bigger picture that I believe is the major theme of the book of Revelation. And that is the desolation of apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. Now, in looking at that big picture, you might say we've been presented a panoramic view of that. But I don't know if you remember, several years ago, we couldn't take panoramic views with cameras. In order to make a panoramic view, you'd have to take an old camera that didn't have a wide-angle lens. You'd have to take a picture here and a picture here and a picture here and a picture here. Then you'd have to put them all together to see the big picture that you wanted to see. It's kind of like the puzzle. So that's what we have in the first 11 chapters, a panoramic view, but with a snapshot or a piece of a puzzle, and we see the big picture. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that we're going to see that same picture more and more and more in the book of Revelation. But it's going to be seen from, or shot from, you might say, a different angle. Suppose you're on the side of a mountain, and before you is a great view, and you pull out your modern-day camera with a wide-angle lens on it, and you can get the big picture all of a sudden. Perfect. But then you drive down the road a little ways, half a mile, get out of your car, and you walk out on another lookout point, and you see a different angle to that same view. It is the same view, but taken from a different angle. Oh, it looks so much different. And you take that shot. Get in your car and drive around the mountain a little bit more and walk out on another lookout point. And you look back at that panoramic view you originally saw, and guess what? Oh, look at it now from this angle, and you have to have a picture of it again. That's what we're going to see in chapter 12 through the end of the book of Revelation. You're going to see the same picture you saw in the first 11 chapters, but taken or viewed from a different angle. I hope you understand that illustration, because we'll begin in chapter 12 and verse 1, looking at the first angle in this big picture you've seen. Later on, chapter 16, we're going to see the pouring out of seven bowls of wrath. Well, they coincide with the opening of the seven seals and the sounding of the seven trumpets. You're going to see great similarity in those. You're going to see that it's the same thing, presented in a different way, seen from a different angle. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Chapter 12 and verse 1. I'd like to read the whole chapter. We won't have time to get through as much as I'd like to, so let's just read down, let's say, through verse 9. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Micah and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Chapter 12 and verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. A great sign appeared. Appeared is also found in verse 3. Another sign appeared. And also in chapter 11 and in verse 19, the word is translated seen, which indicates in chapter 11 and verse 19 that it seems to be an introduction into this section of the text. Note that, chapter 11 and verse 19. Then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen. Same word translated appeared in the next verse in chapter 12 and verse 1. And in verse 3 of chapter 12. So now a great sign appeared in heaven. That just shows that this is tied together. You got this one verse here that introduces the next section by using the same word. So a great sign appeared. Note that, a sign. A sign indicates something. It signifies something. It's symbolic of something. It is the word in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. We've been studying in the Gospel of John, where John said, truly Jesus did many other signs, that's the word, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So those seven signs he recorded in the Gospel of John, those seven miracles were signs. Signs like this sign. They signified something. They were symbolic of something. What did those seven signs that John record, those seven miracles that he performed, what did they signify? They signified that he was the Son of God. He performed those signs to prove and demonstrate that he was the Son of God, so people would believe that very fact. And so a sign is that which indicates something. It signifies something. As a matter of fact, the verb form of this word is translated signified in Revelation 1 and verse 1. So we have a noun form here, but we have the verb form in chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel and his servant John. So we have now a great sign appeared in heaven. A great sign. That means what is being revealed here to us signifies something. It's symbolic of something. It's not to be understood literal. Now, that's important for the context, because we see here in verse 3, read verse 3 with me, Revelation 12 and verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Now take that and jump over to verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. But remember, it's a sign. It signifies something. It's symbolic of something. But oftentimes when we come to that section of this chapter, what do we want to do? We want to make it literal. We want to make it literal war taking place in heaven between Micah and his angels and Satan and his angels. literal war taking place, and Satan literally being cast out of God's dwelling place and cast to the earth. We literally take it, literally, but yet, you know, we get on to the premillennialists when they take things literal out of the book of Revelation. We get on to those Jehovah's Witnesses who take things literal out of the book of Revelation. But then when it comes to this chapter, when it clearly says it's a sign, it signifies something, it's symbolic of something, our first indication is forget about that symbolism, forget about that sign, it don't symbolize anything. We understand it as literal. Now, jumped ahead of myself a little bit, but I wanted to show something in the context here with this word sign. So we have a sign of a woman, then we have a sign of the dragon or Satan. Now, we come back to that dragon in verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted a woman who gave birth to the male child. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. So you see that section about in verse 7 through verse 9 that we read about Satan being cast out. It's sandwiched between this section in regard to the woman giving birth to the male child. I'm bringing all of this up because we'll not get through it all tonight, but as you look at it and come back next week, I want you to be aware that we have to understand it in the context because it symbolizes something. Our job is to figure out, well, then what does it symbolize? If it's not to be taken literal, what does it symbolize? What does it signify? So here in Revelation 12 and in verse 1 and 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain and gave birth. A woman. This female figure is portrayed based upon what is mentioned of her as clothed with a sun, with the moon under her feet and her head, and a garland of 12 stars. And the word garland there is actually Stephanos, a victor's crown. So she's portrayed as the queen of the cosmos through the powerful symbols of the sun and moon and the stars. This woman depicted here is perhaps an allusion to Israel. Now, why would I say that? Because someone at one time had a dream very similar to what's being depicted here in Genesis 37. Genesis 37 and picking up in verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream. Now, before this dream, he had had another dream about stalks of grain bowing down to him. Those stalks of grain that bowed down to him was his brothers and his father. Well, we have the same thing in Genesis 37, verse 5 and following. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, note this, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Of course they would come to bow down before him. He represents the nation itself with the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. He, of course, was the 12th star. The 12 stars here evidently have reference to the nation of Israel. So a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So the nation of Israel is always, as a matter of fact, depicted as a woman. especially in the Old Testament scriptures, as the wife of the Lord, Jeremiah 31 and verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So the nation of Israel is spoken of as a woman. Jeremiah 3 and in verse 1, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. So the nation of Israel is often, and I could read other passages of Scripture as well, where the nation of Israel is referred to as a woman. And the woman here is the nation of Israel, but not the whole nation of Israel. The woman in our text simply doesn't represent apostate Israel, but she represents the faithful remnant of Israel through which Christ would come. So I believe the woman under consideration is not apostate Israel, not the whole nation of Israel, but the faithful remnant of Israel through which Christ would come. Because there was always a faithful few in the nation of Israel. 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. To Elijah, God said, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. So only 7,000, a faithful remnant in Israel. Out of all the thousands that existed in that nation at that time, just 7,000 faithful. Isaiah 6 and in verse 12. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. What's under consideration there is the stump is the holy seed. The faithful remnant of Israel. That holy seed is often spoken of through the Scripture. You're familiar with this. We studied it not long ago. Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 7. Remember, the Lord showed Jeremiah two baskets of figs. There was one basket of figs that was very good figs, one basket of figs that were very bad figs. Remember, the Lord showed Jeremiah these two baskets of figs, and those two baskets of figs represented something. The very bad figs were those who were going to be destroyed when the Babylonians came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, took the people away into Babylonian captivity. Remember what the very good basket of figs represented? It represented the faithful people of Israel who were taken away in the Babylonian captivity. For what purpose? For their safety, for their protection. Because if they had been left in the city of Jerusalem, they would have been destroyed. Jeremiah 24. Let's pick up about verse 3. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They're so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place, note this, for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. So why were people taken away into Babylonian captivity? To preserve the holy seed or righteous seed of Israel, through which the Christ would come. Everybody else that was left in Jerusalem and in that region was destroyed by the Babylonians. And so the woman here is the righteous seed of Israel. Paul also spoke of this faithful remnant to which Gentiles would later be added in Romans 11 in verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, speaking to the Gentiles, were grafted in among them with them, became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. And then jumping down to verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. How is it that all Israel will be saved? Some of the branches were broken off. They were broken off because they were apostate. The branches that were not broken off were the faithful seed of Israel, to which the Gentiles were added and became known as the church. So who were this faithful remnant? The woman represents the faithful remnant of God's people through which the Christ child would come. Well, when we come to the New Testament, there are many faithful mentioned of God. What about Zacharias and Elizabeth? They were righteous, remember? What about Mary and Joseph, parents of Jesus, Simeon and Anna and many others? There was a righteous seed, a holy seed in Israel. As a matter of fact, we studied not long ago in John chapter 10, where Jesus spoke about himself being the good shepherd. But there were some sheep in Israel that was not his, because they would not hear his voice nor obey his voice. Now remember, all of Israel was God's sheep. As a matter of fact, God was their shepherd. But when Jesus came, not all Israel was true Israel. Not all Israel were sheep. Only those who would hear and believe the voice of Christ. So the holy seed of Israel is the woman under consideration. The faithful of God's people. That's what she represents. Chapter 12 and verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now we'll talk more about that verse when we get to it, but a woman bears a child. Not an individual woman. Not Mary bearing the child. But the holy seed. The holy seed of Israel. The faithful of God's people through which the Christ would come. Verse 3, Revelation 12. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Another sign. A sign signifies. A sign tells us that what follows in regard to this dragon is symbolic. It's not to be taken literal. It symbolizes something. So our task is to figure out, well, what does it symbolize then? Says it is great, meaning it's great in size, it's enormous, it's huge. It's fiery red, meaning it's flame-colored like fire. A dragon, a great serpent. No doubt an allusion to Genesis 3 and in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. We know that has reference to Satan. And we know this dragon is identified as Satan. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So we don't have to wonder who the great dragon symbolizes, because we're told. We don't have to wonder whom the great dragon signifies, because we're told. This dragon is going to be mentioned 13 times with verse 3 and following. In the book of Revelation, we'll not take time to look up each one of those. But each time we see it, the 13 times, it's Satan under consideration. Represented as a dragon. The serpent of old. In regard to the heads and the horns and the diadems, of course they do not figure in the events of this chapter, but they generally symbolize ruling power. And that's made clear in connection to the beast that's going to be mentioned later on in chapter 13 in verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. This is Rome, Roman Empire, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. So he has the same symbols of power. As I said, the heads, horns, and diadems, they symbolize ruling power. So the same ruling power, you might say, that Satan has on his head, Rome has on its head. The head, horns, and diadem. Note diadem here in chapter 12 and verse 3, but the word diadem is translated crowns in chapter 13 and verse 1. 10 crowns on his head. A diadem, of course, was a royal crown, a kingly crown. Symbolizes the ruling power of one who rules. Revelation 12 and verse 4. Revelation 12 and verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who's ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. A third of the stars of heaven being thrown to the earth. Better understood as into the land. Do you see that? We've often seen this word translated earth, and it should be translated land many times in the book of Revelation. I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons that it's not is because of the influence. You just can't imagine the influence that false teaching has on translations. If you're familiar with the New International Version, you know the Calvinistic influence in that translation. But the premillennial influence that come from the Baptist and the Methodist is much influenced the translation of words in the book of Revelation. Because where they could translate the word land or ground, they translated earth to give the impression that it's worldwide, that it's the whole earth involved, when it's not the whole earth involved. But that's the idea of later on in the book of Revelation, the battle of Armageddon, physical battle over all the earth. So I want you to look at that again. The dragon drew his tail, a third of the stars of heaven, and he threw them to, literally the preposition is into the land. Now what land did he throw them into? Well, what land was the Christ child born in? Keep it in the context. We know what land he was born in. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. So the third of the stars being thrown into the land has reference to the chaos and the ruin and destruction that Satan is so well known of. And when it came time for that Christ child to be born, when it came time for the faithful remnant of Israel to bring forth the child of God into the world, Satan indeed created chaos, ruin, and destruction. Her child, is there any question in your mind who this child is? Satan, through Herod the Great, tried to destroy him right away. Matthew 2 and in verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring him back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Matthew 2 and in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Herod did that, but who was behind it? Satan was behind it. He has created this chaos, ruin, and destruction in order to destroy the Christ child. Our very next verse in Revelation 12 confirms who the child is. Revelation 12 and in verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and his throne. To rule. We've seen that word before in our study. It literally means to shepherd. A rod. Like a shepherd's rod or shepherd's staff. But most likely it is the scepter, because he rules with a rod of iron, a scepter of iron. Of iron means it cannot be broken. Now Jesus said this has reference to him. We studied earlier in Revelation 2 and in verse 24, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father." Jesus said it pertains to him, as he quoted from Psalm 2, verse 7 through 9. This is confirmed again in Revelation 19 and verse 13 and following. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a new name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So can there be any doubt who's under consideration? The male child that was produced by the woman. Remember, the woman represents the faithful remnant through which the Christ child would come. The child has come. And Satan from the very beginning has sought to destroy his cause. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Who is that? Who was called up to God in his throne? Christ was. Acts 1 and verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Acts 2 and verse 30. Therefore being a prophet, that is David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to his flesh, he would raise up to Christ to sit on his throne. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So we have the woman that is symbolic of the faithful remnant of Israel through which Christ would come.
The James' commentator here, John T. Hines, Gospel Advocate, he says the woman represents the church.
Okay. The woman represents the church. Well,
that's what he said.
Yes. I must respond to that so we understand. If the woman represents the church, then the church existed, as the Baptists say, before Christ was born. But do you understand what I'm saying?
Do what?
Do you understand what I'm saying? We first have the woman, and she's in labor pains to bring forth a child. She hadn't brought forth a child yet, but when the child does come, you know. So the woman is presented, and he says it's a church, so the church is in existence before Christ comes. Can't happen. It's not a good understanding of it. It's not the church. Now we are going to see later in the context that this woman represents the church, is symbolic of the church. But initially she's not symbolic of the church, because the church did not give birth to Christ. Did the church give birth to Christ?
No.
No. So the woman can't represent, cannot be symbolic of the church. Okay, moving on. Revelation 12 and verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, and that they should feed her 1,260 days. The woman. Now, here in verse 6, remember the woman in verse 1 and 2 was the faithful remnant of Israel, through which the Christ was to come into the world. Now that Christ has come, and he is on the throne at the right hand of God, the woman represents the faithful of God, both Jew and Gentile, the church here. You see, a great period of time has elapsed in this picture. First, you see the faithful remnant of Israel existing. And then faithful remnant of Israel brings forth the Christ child. Well, he lived for 33 years. And then he ascended to the Father's right hand. But before the church fled into the wilderness, there was another 40 years. So there's a great expanse of time taking place here. Follow my argument here. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, and they should feed her 1,260 days. Fled into the wilderness, meaning to flee, to run, to escape from danger. The wilderness is an uninhabited region. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Josephus, along with other Jewish historians, tell us that Christians fled the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, went to the eastern side of the Jordan River, to the city of Pella, and that's where they remained the duration of the war. Now, why did they go there? Because God had prepared a place of protection, safety, and security for them. They were His people. Now, we read earlier about, remember, the two basket of figs. What did the basket of good figs represent? Represented those whom God allowed to be taken away into Babylonian captivity for their safety, for their protection. What do we have here? We have the very same thing. Now we have the desolation of apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. And what does God do? He preserves His people. He keeps His people safe. Now, why would they go to the eastern side of the Jordan River? Does anyone have any suggestion why they would go there? Couldn't the Romans get them there? The Romans weren't after the Christians. Romans weren't after the church. The Romans were killing Jews. That's what they wanted to do. But even if they wanted to kill them, they wouldn't have gone to the eastern side of the Jordan River. Why? Because remember, the eastern or the Jordan River was the boundary. The boundary. The eastern boundary of the Roman Empire. Who lived on the other side? The Parthians did. What do we have in when a country is overrun? When a country is overrun and people flee for safety across the border, we have that even in our own day and time going on. That's what happens here. During a time of war, people are going to flee across the border. On this occasion, God's people fled. The Romans didn't pursue after them because they were in the territory of the Parthians. They would have had to fight the Parthians if they came across their border. Remember, the Romans pulled soldiers away from that border in order to fight the Roman and Jewish wars. Let's get through this verse before we run out of time. So a place prepared by God, that is a place, a geographical location in which one dwells, one sojourns. This place of protection and safety, of course, was provided by God. That they should feed her. Note that they should feed her. You might want to take a pencil and mark this in your Bible. The word they is actually not in the Greek text. It's better understood as in which, referring back to the place. Or that there she would be fed, nourished, cared for, referring back to the place. You can check other versions to see that that's indication under consideration. English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, and others. Feed means to nourish, to take care of. So the church would be in a place of safety and protection, being cared for. Now, remember earlier in the book of Revelation, what had we studied about? Remember, after the opening of the sixth seal, in chapter 7, before the opening of the seventh seal, there was what we referred to as kind of an interlude in chapter 7. There was the sealing of God's people. First, the 144,000, and then the great number which could not be numbered, sealing them for their safety, for their protection. We saw the same thing in chapter 11. Chapter 11 in verse 1, that I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, that is the church, the altar, and those who worship there. Why was the church measured? For safety, for protection. Everything outside the church was cut off, destroyed, trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Okay, back to chapter 12 in verse 6. So the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her. Again, the they is not there. In which she should be fed, nourished, cared for, 1,260 days. 1,260 days. This is the approximate time of the Roman and Jewish wars. This time period repeats the time period of 3.5 years previously given. Back in chapter 11 and in verse 2. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles that they should tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So the woman fled into the wilderness. The church fled into the wilderness, fled to the eastern side of the Jordan for safety and protection, a place provided by God for them. And how long is she going to remain there? During the duration of the Roman and Jewish wars, that's how long? 1,260 days, or 42 months. Revelation 11 and verse 2, Revelation 11 and verse 3. We'll see it again mentioned in chapter 12, as chapter 12 and verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great angel, of a great eagle, excuse me, that she should fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a times from the presence of the servant. Time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. And a half time, 3.5 years. So we see the phrase 42 months, 1,260 days, time, times, and half a times, 3.5 years. They all equal to the same thing, approximate time of the Roman and Jewish wars. All right, wanted to get through verse 9, but didn't make it, but I said we're going to stop. So now I want you to think about this as we look ahead for next week. Remember, we have to understand Revelation 12, verse 7 through 9 and following in regard to the serpent of old, Satan, and him being cast out or thrown down. We have to see that symbolically. It's a sign, Revelation 12 and verse 3. Just as the woman signified something, this which we're reading about Satan signifies as is symbolic of something. It's not literal. If we're to take it literal, we might as well take the woman as literal and all that transpired with her. But we don't. We see it as a sign, as symbolic of something. And so we'll pick up at Revelation 12 and verse 7 next Wednesday evening. Questions or thoughts, comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening.